Christ. All right, if you will, turn your Bibles to Titus chapter 3. And right there near the end of Titus chapter 3, it says, "When I shall send Arminas unto thee," or Tychicus, "be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter." Well, we heard about that place this morning. I just wanted to bring that out to you. We're going to get there again, but that's where Paul wanted to winter, at least in one chapter anyways. But this being chapter 3, it says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawler, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasure, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness of God, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing this, that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. When I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary use, that they may not be unfruitful. All that are with thee salute thee. Greet him that loveth us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. It was written to Titus, ordained the first bishop of the church of the Cretans in Nicopolis in Macedonia. That's a little note I had down at the bottom. This was written to Titus, this whole chapter being, book being written to Titus. But it says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers. And the reason I came with this morning is, if we look in the news, we've got a bunch of people trying to come up from South America right now. We've already had, over the last few years, loads of people coming into the country who some of us may think is a good thing, some of us may think is a bad thing. The government is totally split on these things. They don't know which way to go. And even Christians, I believe, are split on these things, because even Christians use the scriptures to their own advantage, and oh man, we should just pour out our hearts and bring these folks in. And the other thing, the scriptures talk about having borders and having them set up, and then when people come, they need to abide by the laws and the rules and regulations. So there's a lot of people who are all upset, but it says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers. In other words, as Christians, we should not be the ones who are being disobedient to the government. If, as long as the government's being lawful and right with us, we should not be the ones walking in the streets with banners and signs and trying to beat people up because they don't agree with what we're saying and all this. We should, as Christians, be the ones who are obeying the law, the ones who are being civil, the ones who are doing the right things, the ones who are trying to uphold what's good and right. And sometimes by doing so, it's hard for us not to get involved in the flesh of this thing, because it's easy for me to get mad
about people coming in, taking jobs away from me or something else, and it's easy for other people to get mad about me not wanting them to come in. So we can get in the flesh with these things really, really quick, instead of being obeying magistrates and principalities and the law as they are written. Now, according to the law, and we have laws on the books, then that's where I would say we stand by those laws that are on the books that have been voted on. And if we see those laws are not right, then we ask our Congress and government and senators to fix those laws. But right now, what laws are on the books, everybody's in disagreement on how to do them. Because nobody wants to be the guy who's the bad guy and say, well, here's what the law actually says, and therefore that's what we're going to do. Because there's always bleeding hearts everywhere. So it says for us to obey God, for us to trust God, for us to obey the magistrates and the principalities, and that's not talking about demons, but that's talking about the government, the president, the vice president, those people, and to obey magistrates. That brings it all the way down to our mayors and people in town, higher-ups who make laws, regulations over what we do here. We should always be ready to be obedient to the law as long as it's obedient to God's word and the things that God says. So we obey those people and be ready to every good work. We should be willing to get involved with the government in doing good work, not in doing bad things or trying to twist it up or trying to make it into something that it's not, but in be ready in every good work. Everything that the government does that's good, we should be willing and ready to acknowledge those things as being good. It says, and to speak evil of no man. Well, we got a lot of that going on, and it's hard not to get involved in those things because we'd like to look at the president or somebody who's opposed to the president and say all kind of bad things and derogatory things, and we see how everything is. If you say anything out there right now, you're offending somebody. It's hard to speak the truth and not offend somebody out there. So to be ready to speak evil of no man. In other words, if there's anything good about somebody, that's what we talk about, and if there's anything bad, we keep it to ourselves. To speak evil of no man. On the other hand, we always speak the truth. So if the guy's actually being caught doing something, as long as we're not trying to make it more than it is, it's not wrong to say it. But the thing is, to speak evil of no man is to say, I'm not going to bring this man down so I can bring myself up. I'm not going to bring that man to the bottom so I look more higher or better or whatever. And it says to be no brawler. That's sort of tough on me because I used to love a good scrap. I would fight at the top of my head. He got over me this morning. I can't be a fighter no more. I've got to be mellow and peaceable. Well, God's working that. He's took a lot of the fight out of me. Not that I won't fight, but that He took a lot of the quick-headedness and hard-headedness out. He says, to be no brawler. In other words, if we're Christians doing the right thing, we're out on the street trying to kick the guy who's got his flag up and fighting with him and trying to push him around and trying to push this other guy around. To be no brawler, not to be quick to fight, to quick to brawl, but gentle and showing all meekness unto all men. Man, to gentle and show all meekness, that means I have to be willing to be offended. I have to be willing to have people talk bad about me. And that's talking about you guys too now. That's not me. But to be in all meekness and to be gentle unto all men, I have to be willing to carry their ridicule, their burden, their argumentative attitude without being totally offended to where I lose my temper and you lose your temper and that we do things that we're not supposed to be doing. To be meek and gentle, showing all meekness unto all, not just to the guys and people in the church, but to everybody. Because if you're out there dealing with the public, there are going to be people who are going to say things that's going to rile you up. They're going to get the little hairs on the back of your head standing up. But even at that, we need to be able to hold our tongue and learn how to be gentle and meek. Just because they might want to go to hell just as fast as they can, we don't need to push them over the edge. Because God can still and does still save folks. And we're going to get to this in a minute, but the folks that we're getting mad at, the folks that we're poking the finger at, God could very well save, and they'll be our brothers and sisters in Christ here soon, and we'll see a change take place in those folks. It says here, for we ourselves, we ourselves. Now, He didn't say you guys. He said, we ourselves, meaning the preacher too, Paul himself, who is the writer of this thing, we ourselves were sometimes foolish. Sometimes we messed up. Sometimes we were just like the people that are undone, the people who are the backbiters and the fighters and the brawlers and stuff like that. We ourselves were sometimes foolish. We were sometimes disobedient. We were sometimes deceived. We sometimes served diverse lusts and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy. Sometimes we were hateful and we even hated one another. That's the way we were before salvation. That's the way we try to stay away from after salvation. By the grace of God, we try to kick those things to the curb. But he says, if any of us want to look at anybody else and say, man, look at what I am. I am so much better than you. I'm so much greater than you. Look at what I am. And I've got this holiness and this righteousness and all this stuff. He says, before you start getting all proud and puffed up thinking about what you are, we ourselves were sometimes foolish. Not a single one of us can get away from that statement. We ourselves were sometimes disobedient. So if we want to look back at guys who have not been saved yet or people who are not saved, and we want to look at them and say, man, they ain't got a clue. Well, technically they don't. But on the other hand, I didn't have a clue either. You didn't have a clue neither. It says here, we ourselves acted just like those people that we're wanting to talk about, the ones we're wanting to put down, the ones we're wanting to tell how ungodly they are and how unrighteous they are and all the bad things they're doing. Remember that we ourselves sometimes were foolish, just like they are. We ourselves sometimes were disobedient, just like they are. We ourselves were deceived by our own lust, our own pride, and our own pleasures. We followed after what we wanted to do, and we served diverse lusts and pleasures, and we lived in malice and envy. That's the way we lived our lives. We looked at everybody else back when we were in our lost condition, and we envied the rich guy because he was rich. We envied the guy who could go fishing all the time because he could go fishing all the time. The guy who could go hunting all the time because he could go hunting. The guy who could go race car driving every Friday night because he had a race car. We envied everybody for all the things they had sometimes. Maybe not every single day, but sometimes. And we were hateful. We liked to be hateful. You've got something I got, and I'm going to be hateful about it because you've got it, or I don't want to be nice to you, or I don't want to be sweet to you, I don't want to be courteous to you, so I'm just going to be hateful to you. I don't care who you are. And we even hated one another. We hated one another. Outside of Christ, people still hate one another. Outside of Christ, that's the way the world is. They're full of malice and envy and hate. And we have to make sure that as Christians, we need to try to control those attitudes in Christ. We need to control those attitudes by the grace of God. We need to control those things because we got to remember that when we're looking at the world and our world leaders and all that, and they're doing all this crazy stuff, we were just like them. In fact, if not for the grace of God, we'd still be just like them. And we deal in this world of lost people, but we're supposed to be the light that shines. We're supposed to be the one that lets our good works show the grace of God. Our good works show that there is light in this world, and we're not supposed to be conformed like they are. We're not supposed to do like they do. But without violence, we oppose what they do by showing the truth. Then it says, but after the kindness of God, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared. Now we see here it says, the kindness of and the love of God, our Savior. That's not talking necessarily about Jesus Christ right here, but God the Father, in His kindness, designed salvation. God the Father loved folks. God the Father chose out to put some people in Christ. God the Father it says, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. In other words, God started doing something and making something way before the foundation of the world, And he placed it in Jesus Christ, that all who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ would have this grace, this salvation, this eternal life. It says, but after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. In other words, up until then we walked and talked and acted just like those other folks. All of a sudden, one day, God quickened you. All of a sudden, one day, God opened your eyes and your ears to the truth of God's Word. All of a sudden, one day, God says, it's you that I'm saving. It's you that I'm showing kindness to. It's you. And then he says, not by works of righteousness. In other words, there wasn't nothing good in you. There wasn't nothing in me. There wasn't some kind of thing that God said, oh, look how great they're doing. They deserve to be saved. They're just the most special people. If I read that third verse again, that's what God was seeing. That's what God was saving, somebody out of that bunch. He says, not by works of righteousness which you have done, but according to His mercy. His mercy. God, out of pure mercy, saved a bunch of hell-deserving folks. Out of His mercy, He saved people who were disobedient, people who were deceived, people who were serving diverse lusts and pleasures, people who were living in malice and envy, people who were hateful and hating one another. God, out of His mercy, reached down and He grabbed some of them and He saved them. Out of His mercy. That's right. Out of His mercy, He saved us. When we decided to be saved. Is that what that next thing says there? Don't say that at all, does it? That's what some of them other folks preach. When you decide to let God save you. My Bible says, let me start at the beginning. Not by works of righteousness which you have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. In other words, God did a work in you before you ever came to the knowledge of what was going on. Before you ever had the word belief in your mind, God did something. God had to born you again from above. God had to save you Himself. God had to put the fear of God in you to wake you up. Now, I know there's a lot of people argue about, well, did you get regenerated after you believed? Do you believe before you get? I think it all happens basically at the very same instance. It's all one thing. But for to preach it, you have to break it out into the subject matter. But it says here, God saved me according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration. That's called in chapter 2 of Ephesians, you have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Same thing. You were dead in sins. You were dead in trespasses. Now you have been washed in the regenerative power and renewed by the Holy Ghost of God, quickened and made alive by God. Now you believe and have faith. It says here, not by works of righteousness. Everything I ever done that was good before then was just filthy rag. Just trash. Rubbish. It says here, God never even looked at my works up until then. In fact, before salvation, everything I did, God looked at as being sinful and wicked and covetous on my part and envious on my part and those things like that. And He says, which we have done, but according to mercy. Some people even think that God owes you salvation. God doesn't owe you any salvation. He didn't owe anybody anything. If anybody, even those who are lost, even those who are condemned, even those who will die, owe God reverence and praise and worship. God has never owed us a thing. God didn't even have to make us. And some people, well, because He made you and you failed, now He owes you. No, He don't owe us a thing. In fact, when Adam and Eve fell, condemnation came on all men. All have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. All need a Savior. All need to be delivered. It says, His mercy, because we wouldn't just come to Him and say, you're right, God, I'm a sinner. God had to wake us up. God had to regenerate us. God had to make us alive. And by making us alive, He placed us in Christ, bringing forth faith and grace to believe. It says, which He shed on us abundantly through Christ our Savior.
Now, if you're thinking that just the elect, because that word elect gets used, that means if you're a Buddhist over there somewhere and you were supposed to be saved, you're going to get saved. Or if you was a Hindu over here and you're supposed to get saved, you're going to get saved. That's not the right word for election. That election is in Christ Jesus. That calling is in Christ Jesus. You can be the most religious person in the world you want to be, but outside of Christ Jesus, you'll go to hell. It says here, which is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's not through any other means other than Jesus Christ. You must believe in Jesus Christ. You must believe that He died for you, that He rose for you, that He's in heaven for you. You must believe that He is your propitiation to God Himself. It says, He shed it on us abundantly through Christ, our Savior. So when we got saved, we got all of it. We got everything. We got the total thing necessary for salvation, that being justified by His grace. And this justified by His grace means I was actually justified before the foundation of the world. Not when I decided to get saved, if you want to go that route with it. I was justified before the foundation of the world. I was placed in Christ by God the Father before earth was ever even made, before anything was ever even made. So everyone who has been chosen by God and placed in Christ, will make it to the end. That being justified by His grace. In other words, everything I did back in verse 3, God forgave it. God covered it in Christ. Christ Jesus, while He was on that cross, paid for every bit of those things I did, including the things I will still do because I ain't perfect yet. I'm still going to sin. I don't want to break nobody's heart. I'm sorry if I do. I don't want to. I'm going to try not to. But I'm still going to sin. That's why it says, when we sin, not if you sin. When we sin, we can go to the Father. When we sin, we can ask for forgiveness. When we sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all sins if we confess our sin. He says, being justified by His grace, that we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. God having placed us in Christ before the foundation of the world, God having made us to be heirs, predestined us a place to go in Christ. He didn't predestinate me, but He predestinated the fact that we're in Christ. That everything is a place to go. Predestination is about places and going to places. It says here, I was justified by His grace. He did the justifying. I didn't come up with a payment plan or anything to get it. He justified me in Christ, set me in Christ, placed me in Christ by His grace. Grace and mercy go together every time. We should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In other words, by being placed in Christ, everything that belongs to Christ belongs to me. Eternal life, eternal pleasures, eternal everything that's going to take place has all been given me purely on what Christ did for me. Everything. Then he says, this is a faithful saying. In other words, everything you've just heard. First part of it says exactly what we used to be. Second place tells us what Christ has done for us. This is a faithful saying. If you go back and take it all from the beginning, everything there is true about us. Everything's true about the saved person in Christ. It says here, this is a faithful saying, and these things will I that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable in men. In other words, this book's to be preached. This chapter's to be preached. This is chapters to remind us what we used to be. I like to remember things. I hate to be told what I was, but it's good to be reminded so we don't get too big for our britches. So we don't start thinking we're better than somebody out there, too good to witness to them, or too good to talk to them, or too good to show them the truth of Jesus Christ. It says here that these things are to be preached.
These things are to be taught. This is what you were. This is what God did for you. This is the way God changed you. This is the way God saved you. You are now justified. You are now sanctified. You are now set aside. All for God, for God's purpose. We preach those things to remind us because sometimes we forget. We start thinking we're more than we are, and I hope I never get to thinking I'm more than I am, but it's easy to start believing things like that. It's easy to say, well, man, look at how wicked those folks are. Man, those guys are terrible. Man, those guys are pitiful. On the other hand, if I think back, I was terrible. I was wicked. I was pitiful. I was without hope. But God. But God. And it says, but avoid foolish... We sort of studied this in Sunday school a little bit there on the ordination thing. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law. In other words, there's a lot of traditions and things people bring up and make up and stuff like that. Some good, some bad, some otherwise. But to avoid striving, if you're going to argue over traditions and genealogies, well, I'm from the third generation of the Second Baptist Church on so-and-so, and my grandpa was a Baptist, my mama was a Baptist, my brother was a Baptist. I'm going to die a Baptist. Well, you might die a Baptist, but you're going to be saved. Are you a Christian? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Just because your mama was saved and your great-grandmama was saved don't mean you're saved. Have you believed to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Has He saved you? Or are you just counting on you're going to go somewhere because of what somebody else has done? Genealogies and foolish questions and contentions and strivings. Every time we turn around, somebody wants to say, well, what about so-and-so in Africa or somebody over here? They've never heard the word. And God said, He's going to preach the gospel in all the world and everywhere else. What about those folks? And I want to tell you right now, you don't need to worry about those folks. Remember what God has given you. You're responsible for what God gives you. What are you going to do with what God gives you? Don't worry about what God gave them. God will take care of that according to what they know. I'm going to tell you, y'all have heard some stuff in this church. Y'all have heard some good stuff in this church. Not just from me, but from other pastors and everywhere else. And every one of us is responsible for what we've been taught and what we know and what we've learned. It doesn't matter what the guy over there knows. Just like the person who's unsaved on the street, it doesn't matter what, they're going to get judged according to what they know. It's commanded to all men to repent and believe. But even God will judge them according to what they know. But He's going to judge us by what we know. That scares me to death. That does. Because the more I seem to study, the more I seem to know, the more I seem to say I fall short. It says, and strivings about the law. First of all, we have been saved from the law. So these strivings about the law could have been about ceremonial law and sacrificial law and those things like that. But you and I, who are believers in Jesus Christ, have been saved from the law. We obey from the heart. Then it says, for they are unprofitable and vain. If we want to strive and argue about things that we weren't even there, and even some of the good commentaries even skip over some of this stuff. You say, if we're going to strive and argue about these things when we weren't even there, that's kind of like saying what the dinosaurs looked like. I know they were here. I believe they were here. I know they were here because they shows it by fossils and stuff like that. But I can't tell you what they ate and drank and all that stuff from a piece of bone sliver. Not going to argue about it. It says, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject. In other words, if there's anybody comes in this church and goes against the doctrine that we've been preaching and teaching and what y'all expect to be preached and taught, we go to him and say, look, brother, here's what's wrong, or sister, here's what's wrong with what you're believing. And go to him another time, and if they don't want to go that route and believe and get a hold of what we're trying to teach, then we quit communion with them. We quit fellowship with them. If they want to come and listen, that's fine, but we're not going to argue with them. We're not going to give them participation in the Lord's Supper. We're not going to give them membership to go by. If they're against the doctrine of grace like we believe it, or the doctrine of the Bible as we believe it, then we're not going to argue and fight with them. We're going to go to them once, twice, biblically speaking, and say, look, brother, sister, if you don't agree with us, then don't stay with us. Don't hang around with us, because we're not going to fellowship with you, because you have nothing in common with us. That's just like us going to hang around with a Catholic bunch down the street. We don't have anything in common with them. Nice folks. Don't get me wrong. They're a nice bunch of nice folks. But technically, in doctrine, we are not the same. We are not even close to the same. So we don't have church socials and invite them over, because it's not going to work. It says, knowing this, that a man that is subverted, in other words, a man who doesn't come to the truth of the doctrine as we go by it, who has not believed in what we believe in, who doesn't believe that God is sovereign and saves by His own grace, people who don't believe those things, he says, that he is subverted and he sinneth, being condemned of himself. Not being condemned of us, but his own words, his own actions, his own belief system condemns him. He hasn't come to the doctrine of sovereignty of God, of being saved by grace, of being born into the family of God by the rebirth, by being quickened. He thinks he came some other way, whatever it may be. He says that man is subverted, that man sinneth, he's condemned of his own self, his own words, his own theories, his own whatever he wants to come up with. He could come up with all kinds. Darwin has a theory. And he would be what we would call a subverted person in this church. He thinks that you came from a pond scum or something. And some dinosaurs or some big lizards over there on some island somewhere proves it all. Well, unless Darwin gets saved, he's going to split hell wide open. Well, I think he's dead probably. He's probably already split hell wide open. Because I never heard anybody say he joined up or got saved or anything like that. And I hate to say joined up, because that means he might have just joined a church somewhere. Don't just join a church. Get saved. Be saved. Then it says, this is for the, there's always a final couple of verses in a chapter that goes away from doctrine, goes away from teaching, and goes into ministry or whatever. And then it says, When I shall send Artemas unto thee. In other words, he's going to send some of the brethren that's hanging around with him out to see other folks. When I shall send this missionary out, or when I shall send this other folks, being sent out on purpose by a minister, when I shall send Artemas out to thee, or Tychicus, whichever one I decide I'm going to send. I don't know yet. I may go send one of them. Maybe I might even send both of them. Who knows? Or Tychicus. Be diligent to come unto me Nicopolis, for I have determined to winter there. In other words, when I send these guys out to you, they're going to bring you back to where I'm at Nicopolis, for I have determined to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer. You say, now wait a minute. What do we have a lawyer in church for? Well, that's the whole thing about this ordination thing we got going on, is some legalities, some business stuff. Bring Zenas the lawyer. He was a lawyer in the law of God. He was a lawyer in the things of God. He was a lawyer in the principles of God. He was what you would call a lawyer in the biblical sense. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanted of them. In other words, make sure you take care of these people who take care of God's work. Make sure they've got everything they need. Make sure on their travels, their journeys, whatever, if they need clothes or food or whatever they may need, make sure you take care of them, that they can take care of the business of God. And let ours, that'd be us, also learn to maintain good works for necessary use, that they be not unfruitful. In other words, we need to make sure we do good works, that we can help other ministries or other ministers do what they do. That's why we help the book thing in Romania. That's why we have Frank James. That's why we have Brother Long. That's why we do other missionaries that we have going out. So we can maintain good works, that these things will spread the gospel, take care of the gospel. That's why we want to take care of the old folks' home. We want to make sure if there's anything necessary that they need to do that ministry, we need to make sure it gets taken care of. And then it says, let ours learn to maintain good works. We have to learn to do that, because it's hard to give away money and stuff, or to give away stuff. When we say, well, I'm supposed to be watching this money, I'm supposed to be guarding this money, I'm supposed to be taking care of this. I don't want to go out frugally or unnecessarily. So while we want to guard the stuff, we also want to make sure that we don't guard it so tightly that we don't use the stuff. what's it going to do us any good if the rapture takes place tomorrow and we've got $1 million in the bank somewhere? It says here, all that are with me salute thee. In other words, all the people in the church where he was at salute thee, talking about the ones going out, getting all these services done. And it says, greet them in love that love us in the faith. So when these other brothers and sisters, whoever may come to visit us, we need to make sure we greet them with love. We need to make sure we extend the hand of fellowship. We need to make sure that we treat them the way they need to be treated. And I'm not saying we wouldn't do that. I know we would. But Paul's keeping us in memory of things we should do. He says, greet them that love us in the faith, and grace be with you all. Amen. Grace be with you all. Amen. It says here, first of all, let's mind the government. First of all, let's remember where we came from so we don't get too big for our britches. And let's remember that we have been saved by grace to do the work of God, that we are justified because of that salvation. We are justified in Jesus Christ because of what He did for us. And then to remember that when we have these great deep theological discussions, that questions and foolish questions and genealogies and stuff, while they stir up men and make men get big-headed and think they know something, they profit us very little. And I'm not up on very many genealogies and things like that, so if you want to argue with me on that, I'll have to concede because I don't know. But I do know it says here to avoid those things, to avoid foolish questions and foolish genealogies that bring nothing about, and to watch for those people who do those things, because usually they're trying to stir up trouble. But unto you guys, grace be unto you. Now, if God has saved you, has done a work in your life this week, and you haven't told us yet, right now is your time to tell us. Right now is your opportunity to say, God has saved me, if God has saved you, and to bring it before the church, because we would love to know that God has done a work in somebody's heart. So this is your time, Brother Keith.